Thank you for your good news, Lord. Please help us to have open ears and open hearts and ready wills for your name's sake. Amen. Please sit down. We continue in our summer holiday series through the early Psalms, and we've reached Psalm 2. We did Psalm 1 last week. And Psalm 2 starts with the question, why? Faithful people ask the question, why? And even put it at the start of a song. And here it is. Why? Why do the nations conspire? Today we might ask the same of so many nations where the leaders lead their peoples in conflict. Why? Central African Republic and South Sudan, why? Syria and Iraq, why? Israel and Gaza, why? North Nigeria, Somalia, East Kenya, why do the nations do what they do? It seems so damaging, so sad for the people, so difficult for the future, so complicated, so wrong. Well, actually, Psalm 2 isn't talking about conflict in general, but rather one type of conflict led by leaders of nations. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Why do powerful leaders and their peoples plot against God's leader? Why do power mongers plot against God's people, his king and his people? Why? Why do the leaders of the nations plot against God? And it's not only their plots, it's also their propaganda. Can you see in verse 3? Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. They accuse implicitly that God and his people use chains and ropes, as though God's king was a repressive ruler. It's a slur. But war, conflict is often justified by propaganda. It's worth noting that this psalm is quoted a lot in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, verse 25, this psalm is ascribed to David. Maybe David is the anointed king of God who finds other kings, leaders, nations, peoples plotting against him. And maybe the son of David, Solomon, whose power and influence was large, and who did often excite the admiration and jealousy of other nations and their leaders. Maybe he was the object of this plotting among other powers. We would probably recognize that this is a pattern for all the ages, and a pattern which is focused on God's King for all the ages, Jesus Christ. And certainly Acts chapter 4 applies it like that. Acts chapter 4 verse 25 says this: it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. That's a quote from Psalm 2. And then it says, for in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Herod and Pilate and the peoples there are the leaders who, it's said, are plotting against God's king, his anointed, Jesus. And this is a pattern through human history. Powerful people plotting against God's king, Jesus, and his people. And the pattern continues today. We sometimes hear news from North Korea where there is a lot of things like this being done by the authorities. There's a wave of this sort of thing in China at the moment. Vietnam, what's called the Islamic State in Syria and Iraq, where God's people are having such a torrid time for no good reason. There are many nations in our world where the authorities and the people are plotting against God's king and his people. Why? Why do they? I can see why the psalm asks the question. Why? I can see no good reason. And actually, the psalm doesn't really answer the question. It just gives a larger perspective on what is going on in order to try and understand and trying to encourage, especially those who are asking the question and especially those who are in the midst of the trouble. As not all questions have neat answers, not all answers are helpful. Should the psalm try to give any justification to the warmongering enemies of God and his people? Best not. Why? They are just shown to have a rather warped view of things in claiming that God's king is about shackles and ropes, when Jesus did not force anyone or entrap anyone. Surely, to the contrary, the Lord brings a large measure of freedom. And maybe that's why the nations conspire. The psalm asks why and doesn't give a pat answer. But what we do have is an explanation of how pointless such plotting is. It's as pointless as a two-year-old trying to punch their dad and knock him over. Don't know if you've ever seen that scenario. The annoyed toddler wants to take it out on somebody, so takes it out on their parent and runs up to them, fists flying, and only reaches about kneecap high. Flurry of the punches and the father smiles at the ridiculousness of it. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. The Lord does not laugh at the pain and suffering of conflict caused by plotting power mongers. God has great compassion for the injured and displaced and bereaved. He knows what sorrows and ugly death feel like. Jesus knows well, and he has compassion for the innocent victims of conflict. The Lord laughs at the ridiculousness of the accusations in verse 3 and the ridiculousness of the tantrums, the playground plotting. against the one who sits in the skies and oversees the universe. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Because these warmongers, these plotters, have badly underestimated the size and scope of God. It seems they thought him a cuddly lion, a harmless king of the jungle, when in fact it matters and he cares, and the Lord won't be letting any pretenders get too big for their boots. God shows pretenders who is boss. Verse 5 and 6. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. It's interesting that it is a word from God which terrifies them. He doesn't say, oh, I'll get my armies sorted to sort them out. He says, I'll speak to them. And it is the words of his speech which cause them to be terrified. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. His terror is to tell them they are not in charge. They're accountable to the one who is king. And the Lord has already said who is in charge, who deserves the power. His own son. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Can you see how the message is that God's only begotten Son is the one who inherits the nations, says the Lord? Did you recognize any of that quote, actually? I said earlier in the sermon that this is a psalm which is quoted an awful lot in the New Testament. Did you recognize the bit that said, he said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Where did God say that? On more than one occasion. But once at the beginning of Jesus' ministry after his baptism. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And again at his transfiguration as he prepared to go to Jerusalem to face his death. This is my son. Jesus was announced as God's king for all forever. And he will claim his own in power in the end. That is the message of Psalm 2. As interpreted over and over again in the New Testament for us. And so the psalm moves on to an ending. Having put the plots in perspective, now the encouragement to one another who sing this song is to be wise. Can you see verse 10? Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. So there's a call to wisdom to those in charge and a call to heed the warning to those who are in power. There is an alternative to plotting against the Lord and his anointed. And the alternative's there in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling, kiss his feet. Or he will be angry and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Surely better to be wise and humble yourself than find your time in power is short-lived. as Jesus made clear to his followers when they drew weapons. "Put your sword away," he said, "for those who take up the sword will perish by the sword." Have you noticed how warmongering leaders don't usually last that long? They might seem very powerful for the time in which they bring terror, but within a short while they are usually gone. There is a better way than plotting against God and his anointed one, isn't there? Says the psalm. There is a better way than setting yourself up as tyrant and conspiring with like minds, isn't there? Says the psalm. There is a better way than waging a propaganda war by labeling your enemies as something they are not, isn't there? Says the psalm. And the better way is being a wise servant of the Lord, like our ruler in this country. The better way is being a humble ruler, like our dear Queen. It is the better way. In this psalm, we might not have answered the question why to everyone's satisfaction, but we have found a better way. And the last verse leaves us with that. Whatever else is going on in the world, happy are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for all those who ask why. We particularly pray for our brothers and sisters around the world as they cry out, why? And we thank you, Lord, that in your word, the question is there. Please, Lord, help us to look to you and to trust you for your name's sake. Amen.